Bunny, come and read the Bible to us. Thanks.
These are the names of the son of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stall, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Thank you very much, Bunny. Yep, we're starting a series today on Exodus. And so Nathan asked me, would I kick the series off by focusing on Exodus chapter 1? And I'm not sure how long this series is going to go on for, but we'll find out more next week when we hear from Nathan himself. So Exodus means out from. Getting out from a place you don't want to be. It's really like a second book of Genesis. Now, the background to Exodus is, of course, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And Joseph was in Israel, it said. Sorry, Joseph was already in Egypt when the descendants of Jacob came to join him in Egypt. And as you know the story, you may know the story, that Joseph was one of 12 sons, and the 11 other brothers he had were jealous because he had this really nice coat, really fantastic, famous colour coat that his dad gave to him. And they thought, well, you know, he's the youngest, but he's kind of seems to have been shown favour from dad. So the brothers didn't like that, and they took the first opportunity they could to kind of beat him up, give him a hard time. They were going to kill him, throw him down a well, so he would just stay there and die. But one of his brothers said, well, that's a bit harsh. Why don't we just sort of sell him, make something out of him? And that's what happened. They sold him, and he ended up being bought by one of the officials of Pharaoh himself in Egypt. And things were going badly for Pharaoh at that time. You can just see the hand of God on all of this, because Pharaoh was having bad nights. You might call them nightmares. He was certainly having disturbing dreams, so much so that he asked for all the wise men in his household to come and just kind of explain. Can anybody explain what these dreams are? One was about the food and a lack of it, and the other one was the dream was about fat cows and thin cows. And what does that mean? And nobody could tell him until one of the guys who had bought Joseph and was an official of Pharaoh said, well, I know somebody actually who's good at interpreting dreams. Why don't we ask Joseph? And of course, Joseph explained the dreams. He didn't interpret them. He explained the dreams and said, we are going as a country, Egypt, through some difficult times very soon. There's going to be years of plenty, 7 years of plenty, fantastic. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine, which is going to kind of bankrupt us as a people. We will starve to death. Well, that wasn't the kind of explanation that Pharaoh wanted, but he knew it was going to be a negative interpretation because the dreams themselves were negative. But Joseph said, but I've got a plan, sir, which is during the good years, I can arrange to store percentages of the grain so that when the bad years come, we, never mind other countries, but we as a country will survive, we'll have enough. And Pharaoh thought that was a fantastic idea, but it was downloaded from heaven, that's why it was fantastic. And so Joseph became favoured by Pharaoh. In fact, he became one of the most important men in the country. And of course, his brothers and his dad, who were still alive at the time, Jacob himself, said, well, look, we're starving here, but we understand that if we were to go to Egypt, there is food because there's someone there who's taken responsibility. They didn't know who it was. And even when they got to Egypt and met the man, the master plan, they didn't recognize him. They hadn't seen him for years. The last time they saw him, he was down the bottom of a well. So one of them picked him out and sold him, and they shared the proceeds. So Joseph was already in Egypt. That's why it says that. But the family joined him, and things were going well. The country was surviving. People were being blessed. But the time came during that meeting between Joseph and his brothers that he couldn't contain himself anymore. And he just asked them, would everybody else who's not in the visiting group kindly leave the room? Because he was about to burst into tears and say to his visitors, I'm Joseph. Well, they were staggered. They were really, really frightened. Because he's a man of power. And they tried to kill him. But actually, they had nothing to fear. Joseph said, look, go back. Is my dad still alive? Yes, your dad's still alive. Jacob's still alive. Bring Jacob and come back and see me. And I will provide for you and find place for you to stay here, to live here for a season. And that's exactly what happened. It's a true story. It's interesting how sometimes God teaches us through theological scriptures, sometimes through sermons, but not very often. But sometimes he speaks to us, but in this historic time for this nation, Israel and Egypt, he was speaking to them through a story. This really happened. And that's why it's nice to think of history as being his story. Because all of our lives are, we have a history to our lives. But whatever that story of our lives is, it's actually his story. His story. It's history. Which is why we can all identify with the things that we've been sharing this morning so far. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. God was with Joseph and he prospered. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. He found favor in the eyes of his attendant. He was put in charge of the household. And cut a long story short, God just kept pouring his blessing on Joseph. And he became a very, very significant person in the life and history of the Israelites. But then trouble started to brew, as we read in our chapter. The new king, he's not named. The new king, never heard of Joseph. And he was now in power. And he said, look, these Israelites, they're huge. They keep having children. More boys than girls. So becoming more of a threat. We can't cope. These are the verses that Bunny read just now. Exodus 1, verse 8. They've become so numerous, we have to deal with them. And we've got to be shrewd, or they will become even more numerous. And then if war should break out, they won't be fighting for the Egyptians, because they're not Egyptian. They'll be fighting against us. Or they might just run away. So they put slave masters over them, all the Jewish people, all the Israelite people. That to live under forced labor. But the more they were oppressed, the scripture says, the more they multiplied and spread. So oppression was not the answer. It was somehow inspiring the Israelites just to grow and grow and grow. But it has to be said, the historians tell us, that their life was not a good life. Their life was not an affluent life. In fact, they were poor. And life was hard. And they were not happy being in this foreign country. Well, the story goes on in verse 15 of Exodus 1. The king of Egypt, who's not named again, said to these midwives. Now, midwives was not a good job in the old days, in these days. Poorly paid, bottom of the social caste, you know, just completely opposite, I think, to the way we respect and appreciate midwives today. But there were two ladies, Shipra and Pua, and the king said, look, what we're going to do, when the baby is born, whichever family you're nursing, when the baby's born, if it's a boy, kill him straight away. Kind of tread on him, kill him straight away. Don't let him live a day. Gruesome. If it's a girl, she can live. Best to be the girl in those days. But these Hebrew women, poor as they were, and disrespected as they were, feared God. That's what it says in verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt, who's not named again, summons the midwives and says, "Why have you done this? Why do you let the boys live?" And the midwives say, "Well, these Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous, they're strong, and they give birth before the midwives can arrive." Wow. Now, we don't know if that was true or not. But in any case, that's what the midwives answered the king of Egypt. That was their reason for not killing the boys, because the mothers were so strong, the boys were bumping out and growing up, and before we could do anything about it, you know, things were out of control. Then what happened, just going to take a couple of verses out of chapter 2, don't tell Nathan, but a man from the house of Levi married a Levite woman who became pregnant, and she had a son, which was like a dangerous thing to do. But she hid the child for 3 months, and when he was getting too big to be hidden, she put him in a little basket made of papyrus and coated it with parva and titch, and then placed the child in the basket and just put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile, thinking, well, maybe someone will just see him and pick him up and take him in. And unbelievably, it was Pharaoh's daughter who went down to have a swim, found the baby, and the baby became hers. And even when she'd been told, "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said, "Take this baby and nurse him for me." And she paid somebody to look after the baby. And of course, in the next verse, verse 10 of chapter 2, we find out she decided to call him Moses, which means "I drew him out of the water." That's how Moses came to be born. If it hadn't have been for midwives who feared God and respected God, there wouldn't have been a Moses. There wouldn't have been an Exodus. Now, it's interesting, the book is called Exodus, coming out from. But for years, it looked as though they weren't going anywhere. In fact, in one of these verses, it tells us that for 450 years, the Israelites were in Egypt. I mean, if we think God is sometimes dragging his feet, not really paying attention to our needs, you can imagine what it might have been for the nation Israel. For 450 years, they were living in a place. They knew why they were there. They were there because it was life-saving at the time, but the years and years and centuries go by, and there's still no hope of them ever getting back to their own land. But it was 450 years by the time they left to the time they returned. And of course, Moses was the leader of the Israelite people with the Exodus. God is always in charge. I mean, that's the message from here. God is always seeing the situation. He doesn't forget. He knows. He remembers. It says that in the passage that we read. God remembered That wasn't because he'd forgotten. He was just mindful that this was the time. I don't know whether you've struggling with... I mean, when we are struggling, it's not easy to talk about it always, so not surprising that someone didn't say today as a testimony, things are not going well for me. I think God's losing his grip. You know, I'm struggling, I'm having a hard time. That's not the kind of... We like to share the positives and the answers because that's good for other people to hear. But to be honest, there are many of us at different times where actually, and we don't have to go back very far, we can just think of recent challenges, recent difficulties, times when it just seems like God is looking in the other direction. He's not looking at me anymore. He doesn't appreciate my situation anymore. But God, his timing is perfect. That's the message from Exodus chapter 1. And as I was reading this and preparing this and praying about it, I thought, you know, it reminds me of my testimony. I decided during the week, it'd be nice to ask people if they've got a testimony and sort of start the service with positives. And we've had a couple, three. It's encouraging just to hear and encourage one another. God is alive. God is real. His timing is perfect. The Exodus happened. It's a story, but we know it happened. And it happened right on time. When Bunny and I had had our children, Bunny was looking after the children. I was working in a bank in London, earning loads of money. Could put all that money in the bank, and even with one salary and a bit of child benefit, we had loads of money. And we joined the church by then. We'd become Christians. We'd got tied up with the wrong group of so-called Christians, and they were not good news for us or anybody else. And God rescued us from that and brought us to faith in Jesus. And we were even giving 10% to the church. Sometimes we gave a bit more because we had loads of money. It was just an easy life. And then God, in his wisdom, through Nathan's dad initially, because we were in Hertfordshire at the time. That's where Nathan's dad has been for 50 years. So he was a much younger man then, as I was. But through people like him, said, I believe you should think and pray about your future, because I don't think it's going to be in the bank. So he had like a prophetic edge to his voice. And so I had to think and pray about that. And sure enough, God made it abundantly clear. One Sunday morning, I said to God, I'm getting a bit kind of confused, Lord. I like the bank job. It's easy. It pays well. But if you've got something else, then I don't want to waste time in the bank. And I said, look, I'm going to give you till Sunday. I'm going to go to church on Sunday, Lord. And I'm going to listen to the hymns. I'm going to listen to the prayers. I'm going to listen to the preach. And if I hear anything at all that smacks of Barry should leave the bank, then I will leave the bank tomorrow. Well, it can't be more fair than that, can you? So, and I never told Barry what I'd said to God. So I went to church on that Sunday, and I listened so carefully. And it was a good sermon, good prayers, good reading, good everything, good worship. Nothing for Barry. Whew, okay, thank you, God. That's my answer. I'll just settle down in the bank and earn more money and become more kind of, you know, influential in the bank and get promoted and all the rest of it. That's what I'll do. I'm happy with that. If you're happy with that. And the phone rang. as soon as I got in from church. Bunny said, "Who's that?" I said, it's the old couple who lived behind us. Olive and Les, their name were. I mean, they were older than we are now. And they were still going to church. And he said, "Can we come and see you?" I said, "Olive, we're just getting the lunch for the children now. This is not a good time. We're not going to keep you long," they said. "We'll come now." So they came over. They didn't even sit down. I asked them to sit. No, no, no. Even though they were old, they stood up and said, "We've just got one thing to say to you, Barry. When we were in church, when we had communion, God said to us they'd never had a prophetic word in their lives, to my knowledge. God said to us, Barry needs to know whether I want him in the bank or out the bank doing something for me. And the answer was, tell Barry he's got to leave the bank because I want him training for ministry." And they turned around to go, and I said, "Just before you go," I said, "Apparently this has come as a surprise to you, because I haven't even, this was just a secret between me and God. Not that Bunny was disappointed or upset, but I was just thinking, this is just me and him. You need to know, Bunny, I made this deal with God, and this is my answer." And I went into the bank the next morning and resigned. Great. I was on my way. I stopped earning lots of money. Surprising how quickly you can spend your savings if you've got no income. And we were going to be 2 years at Bible College, both of us at Bible College, looking after the children along the way. Very younger in those days, of course. So we were both at Bible College, and the Bible College liked to be paid. Well, their lecturers get paid. It was about £14,000 we needed for 2 years, because we worked out our budget. Now, although we had loads of money, and I'm going back to the late 1960s, 1970s, we didn't have that much money. I was just trying to impress you. So we said, well, we will have to pray. And believe it or not, every month, some money. The church said to us, "It's a shame we've just started a new building extension, because that's where all our money's gone. So we can't give you anything, but we can pray for you that somehow God will make provision." And sure enough, God made provision, and he made it in one sum from one person, and he gave us £15,000. And he died. Wow. We loved him. And we thanked him. But that was just a miracle of provision. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our brother who was so kind. Thinking of us, even whilst he was dying. And many people, including us, were praying for his healing. And at one time, it looked like he was making the recovery, praise God. But then he took a nosedive and died. And the money came our way. When we came out of Bible College, we were ready to go. Fully trained, enthusiastic, expecting doorbells to ring, letters to come. Churches in the area to find out we've left college and now we're ready to serve in a local church. And not one doorbell rang, not one knock on the door, not one letter, not one invitation, just nothing. Hang on a minute. Lord, let's just go back 2 years. You made it so clear. But you've... And you provided for us, but we're finished now, we're ready to go. Where do we go? Well, But we decided to take a bit of initiative. And we knew there were a few churches around, one in London. One of the jobs I went for an interview for was London City Mission, because we were born in London, both of us. So I thought, that's great to serve your city. But all of those doors closed. Nothing at all. Okay. God, what are you playing at? What are you doing? I had to queue up. You may not have done this. If ever you've queued up in the dull queue to get your benefit on a Tuesday, there were so many people on the dole in the 1970s, coming into the 80s, that the queues went out the door down the high street. So my neighbours are walking past, driving past, and they see Barry queuing up in the dole queue for benefits, because we got all our money's gone. We are not in credit anymore. And I was embarrassed, because some of our neighbours liked us. I don't think any of them were Christians, but they liked us, and they thought, isn't it a shame about Barry and Bunny? Wasted all that money. Wasted all those years at Bible college. God hasn't got anything for them. What sort of God is he? Talk about being a good witness, Elizabeth, and sharing how wonderful he is. We had just to suck it up. We were struggling. Until the telephone rang, out of the blue, a man called John Smith. I think John Smith is the most common name in England. I didn't know any, actually. I certainly didn't know a guy called John Smith who lives in Reading. He lived in a place I'd never heard of before. It was called Tilehurst. That's where we live now. We've been there 40 years. And he said, I'm on the beach in Cornwall on holiday doing a bit of mission, and I'm sat next to a bloke who knows you. He's your pastor in Hertfordshire. His name's Eddie. And I just happened to say to Eddie, we're growing fast in Tilehurst, and so much so we need a number two to come in and work alongside the main leader. Do you know anybody who's looking for a job? He said, as a matter of fact, I do. Young couple, done their training. And cut a long story short, that was the phone call that changed our lives. God is always on time. And that's simply the message this morning. He was on time for Joseph. He was on time for Moses. It was 450 years for the nation of Israel to get out of Egypt, but it was actually on time. It says in the scripture, it was 450 years to the very day. Isn't that amazing? It was the anniversary of something that God began to move. But he only was able to move because Moses was there to lead and to be the number one guy with his brother and, of course, the tribes. God brought Israel out of Egypt. We know how it happened. Most of us know how it happened with the Passover. They covered their doorpost with blood, and then God was going to come, and anybody who didn't have the blood on the doorpost would just be killed, and only those with the blood on the doors would survive. And that's why that's called the Passover, because he said, as the spirit of death goes across the land, he will pass over any household where he sees the blood. Interesting, isn't it? We make much of the blood of Jesus. It was a kind of a forerunner of the gospel itself, of course. So that's the message, really. Don't give up. Keep waiting. It's in the times of silence that we learn more. They're not wasted times. For us, it seemed like wasted times. We were getting older by the day. And, you know, we're getting, the older you get, the more tired you get. And we'd done our 2 years in Bible college, and we'd done another year hanging around trying to find out what to do. We were trying to keep the peace with our neighbours and reassure them that God is good. He doesn't make mistakes. And we were a bit hollow because we were thinking, we don't know what's going to happen next. And that's how it was for the Israelites. God used two ladies. They're the only people in the first chapter of Exodus, apart from naming the tribes of Israel in the first verse and second verse, the only people in Exodus chapter 1 who are named are the midwives. Interesting, isn't it? The nobodies. God uses the people with the worst job and the worst pay and the least respect. That's what it was like to be a midwife in those days. But despite that, they feared God. And the boys were not killed. And one of those boys was Moses, who changed the history of all the Israelites. Lord, this is a story, but it's a true story. And it happened. Joseph, grandson of Abraham, reunited with his 11 brothers who tried to kill him. Lord, your timing is always perfect. Help us, please, to cling on to you and to know exactly you are never a day late and you're never a day early. You're always bang on time. And you are trustworthy. Bunny and I have discovered that the hard way, but we discovered it. And I guess it has to be the hard way, otherwise the lessons don't get learned. But Lord, thank you that in this chapter, and we've got another 20, 30, 40 chapters to go, Lord, just pray for Nathan as he kind of steers us through the rest of this series. But we learn from this first chapter, your miracle-working God. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to trust you. Bunny and I have a friend called Bill. He's married to a midwife. She's done so well. She's retired, about our age. Bill was asked by God, would you go and walk around the nation and pray for revival? There's 51, apparently, conurbations, clusters of cities, all around the nation. Bill said yes. He was so convinced this is what God was asking him to do. So he went. And as he went, he discovered that, and he gave a report from every trip and sent us a copy of every trip so we could see where he was, what he was doing, etc., etc. Sometimes he was breaking up fights in the street, strangers trying to, you know, beat the daylights out of one another, and Bill would jump in between and try and get some peace and pray for them both and stuff. But the thing that struck him was, he finished this trip, took him months to do. But what he came back with, he was convinced that God is saying to him, There's a revival coming to this nation, but it's not going to be led by the big people or the well-known people, the famous people. It's going to be led by ordinary people just trusting in Jesus. Ordinary people like these midwives changed history. Amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank you.